today. Thank you for the reading of the Word. As Reverend Wong stated earlier, I work with World Team, a mission agency, and we work to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to areas where there are either no churches or very few churches. And we focus specifically in areas where there are 2% or less evangelical Christians. That's one of the reasons why I've been privileged to take members of Brampton Chinese Baptist Church to Lima 3 times in the last 3 years. I really want to thank Brampton Chinese Baptist Church for taking the lead in this whole idea of reaching the Chinese of Lima. You see, there are 200,000 Chinese people, first-generation Chinese people, that live in the city of Lima. Half of them, more or less, are involved in the restaurant ministry or restaurant work, and these are the people that we primarily reach out to at this point in time. We are partnering together with 2 small evangelical churches there because there's less than 150 people that get together on a weekly basis to celebrate Jesus Christ. And we would like to see larger numbers of these 200,000 people come to know and celebrate Jesus the way that we've had a privilege of doing today. Your own Tony and Fiona are planning to go for several years to Lima to serve there, to work together with the short-term teams that are coming down, to work on a continual basis, to encourage the believers that are there, and to continue the outreach to those who are not yet believers. I want to encourage you to pray for the leadership of this church, for the leadership of World Team, and then for Tony and Fiona in particular, as they get ready to go and serve. Because serving is not always easy. And so today, as we look a little bit at the concept of serving in the context of missions, I want you to think about some of the things that Tony and Fiona are preparing to do and serve in another country, how you can stand with them, both in prayer and in finances, but then also in just encouraging words as they seek to be obedient to Jesus Christ. How you as a congregation can stand together with them and together with the leadership of this church as they work with other churches and other believers across Canada to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Chinese of Lima. I am really excited about that. Now, one of the things that we've done a little bit different in the last year as well is we're asking, God, how can you help us work? How can we get involved in what you're doing with the second generation and the third generation of Chinese that are in Lima? You see, there are some 3 to 4 million Peruvians that trace their ancestry back to China. And so some of these second and third generation students, college students, and young professionals are experiencing very much of what some of you have been experiencing here in Canada. And they too need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in a relevant manner. And not only in a relevant manner that touches their lives, but then that prepares them to have an ongoing impact in their society around them, just like for you here in Canada. So I would encourage you, as second generation, third generation Chinese that are living here in Brampton, to ask, Lord Jesus, what is my part in seeing this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ taken to the nations of the world? If you want to talk to me about it some more, I'll be at the back later on, and I'd be more than willing to talk to you about it, because I just love getting Canadians out of Canada and into the rest of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we've done this a lot of times already today, and I just really want to appreciate this church for how much you pray in a service. But I want to stop just one more time to pray before we get into the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you today for your willingness to come, to live amongst us, to serve, to die, that you might take away the sins of the world. And I thank you that you did not stay dead, but that you rose again, giving us the hope of eternal life. Thank you also, Lord Jesus, that you did not leave us alone or as orphans, but that you sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And thank you that you even call us to partner with you in bringing this glorious truth to the nations of the world. I pray now that as we look at your word, that you would challenge our hearts and make us more and more willing and obedient to do that which you call us to in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to talk to you briefly today about missions in the context of Jesus' words, "So send I you." We just heard Ashley reading from John chapter 20. And John chapter 20, verse 21, says very clearly, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Let's go to the next slide. As we talk about bringing the gospel to the nations, this is an area where very often, in the terms of missions, we can either feel guilty for our lack of involvement, or we can feel very pumped up emotionally to get involved in a way that maybe is exciting. But we need to look back to the context of what missions is all about in order to be grounded firmly in the biblical understanding of missions. The context of missions is the gospel. The context of missions is understanding that Jesus Christ, whom we sang about so well today, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all the earth, was willing to take go from a place of absolute perfection and enter into a world of imperfection. The reading in Exodus shows us how clearly and how easily mankind, even though called out by God, called out to do wondrous things, called out to enjoy an amazing relationship with God, the Creator of this earth, is very easily distracted and focused on something that's temporal, on something that's material, on something that we as people have a sense of ability to control. And yet, in spite of all of that, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus Christ, when he left this kingdom, he left this earth to go into his kingdom, he left us with a challenge to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to all the nations of the world. I think Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15 unpacks this very nicely for us. At the beginning, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is now no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. I was reflecting on that on the way in this morning. How humbly and openly, how graciously and expansively Jesus makes salvation available to mankind. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? How many of us strive and strive and strive and strive just to move ahead one inch in our lives? And here comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Eternity is yours. Riches beyond measure. Satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment for eternity. It's yours. And then Paul continues to go on. And he says, but how? How can they believe in him of whom they've never heard? How can they call on him in whom they've not believed? How can they believe in him of whom they've never heard? How can they hear of him if it's not preached to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So Paul writes here and talks about the amazing simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then invites us into the challenge of making sure that everyone on the face of this earth has the privilege to enjoy what you and I enjoy on a daily basis. This is missions. Let's go to the next slide. Let's play this short video. I want you to just a recap of the basis of missions.
The Bible is an incredible text made up of 66 different books written by more than 40 authors over a span of 1,000 years. It is not just a compilation of a bunch of different stories, or a self-help manual, or even a devotional book. It is one cohesive story from Genesis to Revelation, the story of God's glory. Let's take a look at his story. In the beginning, God created everything for himself and his glory. At the pinnacle of that creation, he made man so that God could share himself with others. We were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with the glory of God. But man decided that God couldn't be trusted, that he was holding something back from us. We decided to live for ourselves instead of for God, and this filled the earth with sin and selfishness. The generations of man had soon gone so far off track, in fact, that God flooded the entire earth and started over with a man named Noah. When Noah stepped off the ark, God told him the same words he had told Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Once again, however, humanity looked to give itself honor instead of God. Because they all shared the same language, it was easy to communicate and cooperate, so they made a plan. At a place called Babel, they would build a tower up to the heavens, and in doing so, make a name for themselves. They labored to build their own kingdom rather than obey God's command. They had made the same mistake as each of the generations before them. Since mankind had ignored his message to spread his name and his glory throughout the earth, God took matters into his own hands. He scrambled the languages of the people so they could no longer communicate easily with each other. In that moment, God had formed the many different tribes and peoples of the world. So the different people groups spread to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Out of those nations, God chose a man named Abraham and made a covenant with him. God told Abraham that he would bless him and all his descendants, turning them into a great nation that would bless all the other nations. God eventually called this nation Israel, and he began to demonstrate his glory through them in many ways. He gave them a set of laws to live by so that they could live separate and holy lives from all the other nations. In doing so, they would become his royal priests, mediating between God and man. By living out his commands in the sight of the nations, Israel would encourage people to love God and love others. God also gave Israel a special geographical place on the earth, strategically located in the middle of all other nations. It was in this promised land that Israel would be a light to all nations, showing them the path to God even in the darkness of the world. Sometimes Israel would live out this calling well, understanding God's desire to bless all of the peoples of the earth through them. Other times, though, Israel would fall into the same trap that humanity had again and again, glorifying itself rather than glorifying God. When Israel got off track, God intervened. Sometimes he raised up prophets to remind them of their mandate to bless the nations with the blessings he had given them, Other times he would discipline his people by allowing them to be taken captive by other nations. Regardless, God used Israel, even in their disobedience, to make his name great throughout the earth. But all of this was just the beginning of what God had in store. In all of its ups and downs, Israel grew hungry for a promised Messiah king who would establish an everlasting kingdom that would never be defeated. That, of course, leads us to Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to earth for 33 years to dramatically demonstrate the Father's love for both Jew and Gentile alike. Yes, he was from King David's bloodline, but his genealogy had both Jews and Gentiles in it. His first worshipers were the wise men, Gentiles from the east. Angels proclaimed that his salvation would be for all peoples. Even his baby dedication identified him as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Time and time again, Christ reminded his disciples, who considered themselves God's favorite, that God's plan from the beginning was to bless all peoples. His life modeled this message perfectly. He became angry when the temple wasn't being used as a house of prayer for all nations. He told parables about the kingdom of God being a kingdom for all people groups. And he preached good news to Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, educated, and uneducated alike. Jesus served Canaanites, Samaritans, Romans, and Greeks. He was and is a true Messiah for all nations. He lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose again with a perfect resurrection. Then he commanded us to go make disciples of all nations, the perfect words to sum up his ministry. He told us that this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all of the ethnic groups, and then the end would come. We saw the beginnings of this when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples at Pentecost and told the wonders of God in all the different languages of the world. We saw it continued when Christ called Paul and other apostles to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It continues even now. We are waiting for the end that we see in Revelation, when the Lamb of God, Jesus, has purchased with his blood people from every nation. Those people will form a multitude that no one can count, from every tribe, tongue, and people group, worshiping and saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's the story of the Bible, a single cohesive story from cover to cover. God's story, the story of his glory among all the nations. But it can't come to fruition until all nations have heard. He invites you into that story. He invites you into that mission. What part will you play?
So, we have a part to play. And the question that we have today before us is, how do we play that part? Well, let's go to the next slide. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even though I am sending you." And let's go to the next slide. How did the Father send Jesus? First of all, the Father sent Jesus in love. We need to remember this, because when Jesus sends us out to the nations, he doesn't send us out, "Come on, get out of here, you lazy guys." He doesn't send us in a way that beats us up. He sends us out in love. Because you know, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the words that John the Baptist heard were this: "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." You know that Jesus and God the Father are well pleased with his children even before the first act of obedience. See, we go and we serve God not so that he will love us, but we go and we serve God because he already loves us. We go out of love for this God who has called us in love to enjoy him both now and forever. Let's go to the next slide. He sent Jesus in power. Jesus, as was said before, had the power to calm the sea. Jesus had the power to raise people from the dead. Jesus had the power to feed people through prayer. He took loaves and fishes, and just with a word of prayer, multiplied that and saw that feed 5,000 people plus. This is the kind of power that God sends us out in. The same way that he sent Jesus out in power, he sends us in power. And sometimes we struggle with power, don't we? We struggle. How do we use our power? Does power really come to us? Do we really have the power? Do we have the power of prayer to pray over people and see miracles happen? Do we have the power to persevere in front of all difficulties? Do we have the power to withstand the temptations of sin? Jesus sends us out in power. Jesus Christ came, walked on this earth for 33 years without ever sinning. This is the power that God sent him out with. And we are sent out in the same way. Now, one thing about power. Sometimes we as churches in Canada struggle to send out our most powerful people. Why? Well, if we send out our best people, who's going to take care of us? If we send out some of our best people, how are we going to be able to survive? And yet we see that when Jesus Christ went, he went out in full power. And we can trust in the Holy Spirit. We can trust in Jesus that when some of the most powerful amongst us go and serve the nations of the earth, that God will provide all that we need according to his riches and glory, both in terms of leadership and then in terms of financial necessity and then in terms of care for one another. Because we, all of us, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, all of us walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the next thing we talk about. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus was sent out in weakness. Isn't that kind of interesting? Jesus is sent out in power, but he's also sent out in weakness. How did Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, come to this earth? He came as a little baby. He came tiny, weak, frail, and vulnerable. He was entrusted into the hands of a young woman. He was entrusted into the hands of a young woman married to a man who was a little shaky about this whole virgin birth thing. And then he was entrusted to this couple when the king, the powerful King Herod of his time, wanted to bring death to Jesus. Jesus came in weakness. He did not come all in strength. So he has the power of the Holy Spirit. He has the power of the Father. He has the power of heaven and earth behind him. And yet he chooses to walk in frailty, in weakness, and humanity. He chooses to take on a body that needs food, that needs rest, that experiences all the emotions that we as humans suffer with sometimes, and we rejoice with sometimes, that faces all the same temptations that we face in our world today. He went in weakness. Now, here's another lesson for us as churches. Sometimes we think, oh, that person's too weak. They can't serve. We can't send those people because that's too embarrassing. And yet, you know, sometimes God chooses to send the weak to more glorify his name. At times, in some areas, he takes the most powerful and he sends them. Why? Because it glorifies his name the best in that circumstance. And at other times, he takes the weakest from amongst us and he sends them out because that is what glorifies his name and gets the job done. Because our God is sovereign. God the Father, when he ordained that he would send Jesus Christ, he ordained that he would send him both in power and in weakness. Let's go to the next slide. He sent him in identification with others. In missions, we talk about incarnational ministry. Incarnational. Carne, which is a Spanish word for flesh, is where we get this. Incarnational, in the flesh ministry. People need to understand that we identify with them. Jesus Christ came and identified with us. He walked on this earth. He had a job. He was raised by parents that didn't always understand him. He lived in a context where even though he did what was right, people didn't get him and they abused him. He was walking sometimes with almost nothing to eat. There's an instance in the New Testament where Jesus and his disciples are walking and the disciples are picking grains of wheat as they walk because they didn't have money to go to McDonald's and buy some French fries on the way. Okay? Jesus understood what it was like for us to live in this world. And that's how he sends us as well. In full incarnational ministry, to identify with the people. One of the ways that I struggle with, and yet recognize this is important, to identify with the Chinese of Lima is their midnight services. Okay? These people work long hours. They get up early in the morning and they work until late at night, sometimes until 11 p.m. So on Tuesdays, one of the groups gets together at 12:30 a.m. and they worship together until about 2:30 a.m. On Thursdays, another group gets together and they worship from about 12:30 a.m. till about 2 or 2:30 a.m. And I'm telling you, this body does not like that. I do not like identifying with those people at that time. And yet that's what God calls us to. He calls us sometimes to take on the difficulties that other people experience. He calls us at times to sit down with people who are mourning and to go to parties with people who are rejoicing. Jesus calls us to walk with others. And this is why, even though we value this whole idea of short-term missions, of going overseas for a short period of time and serving through evangelism and disciple-making and encouragement and teaching, we also need long-term workers. Why? Because we can't walk with people in their daily lives in little snapshots. We need people who will walk with them through their ups and downs, who will encourage them when they get discouraged, who will rejoice with them when they have celebrations, and who will understand their day-to-day life. That's why we continue to need to send people, both for short-term and for long-term ministry. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus came as a servant. Jesus was sent as a servant. And you know, serving doesn't always mean that you have the lowest position. It does mean that you are the least of these, that you serve humbly. Because serving, in when we look at Jesus, and remember again, remember back to the songs that we sang at the beginning of this service. Jesus comes as the Lion of Judah. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He serves in that capacity. Servanthood includes leadership. There are times when we are called into places of leadership, and that is an act of service. It is not something that we get elevated to like some CEO of a company. See, in our world, we talk about the higher you go, the more people serve you. That's not how it is in the kingdom of God. The higher you go, the more service you offer to more people. Now, service also means those humble things, because Jesus, being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, humbled himself and washed the feet of his disciples. Sometimes serving means we need to clean the toilets. Sometimes serving means we need to wash the feet of others. Sometimes serving means something lowly, something that's uncelebrated, something that's behind the scenes, something that's not very glamorous. So serving isn't just about the unglamorous. It can also be about the highest level of responsibility. But it's an attitude, a posture, a character of the ones that Jesus sends out, because it is like Jesus. He came as a servant. Then he calls us as a reference. In John chapter 14, we read that Jesus points to the Father. Jesus is the reference for the Father. Just one second. Reverend Wong, what time is this service closing? Excellent. I just want to make sure to clarify that, because I want to make sure that I honor your time here. Jesus came as a reference. There's a lot of people that have no clue about who God the Father is. There's a lot of people who have all kinds of crazy ideas of who God is. There's a lot of people who have thoughts about God that if they've picked out of this movie and that experience and that conversation and that feeling. And there's no reference point to the truth of who God the Father is. The Bible brings us a clear reference point as to who God the Father is. Jesus, when he came, John the Baptist said that he came filled with grace and truth. He came in grace and truth. This pointed to the character of the God that he was bringing to the nation of Israel, indeed to the world. And so we must go, sent out as we are, as a reference to who is this amazing God that we serve. Then he came to glorify the Father. This is something we can never forget, that every step of the way, Jesus lived his life in order to glorify the Father. Absolute everything he did was to bring honor and glory to the name of his wondrous Father. He wanted everyone to glorify this Father. He wanted everyone to know the amazing nature of who this God is, that they might glorify him. And this is why we go into the world. There are people, they cannot even glorify God the Father because they do not even know he exists. They cannot raise their voices in praise to him as we have this morning because they don't know he exists. And a global God is worthy of global worship. Our God is worthy that all the nations of the earth would praise him, would kneel before him, would bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus came to bring glory to the Father. Then he also came in suffering. This is, I think, one of the most striking points of who Jesus is when I think of Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to consider him, that we are to take on his likeness, that we are to be like him. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the image of man, being found in the likeness of man. He humbled himself in obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him, giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, Jesus came as a suffering servant. And we are called to walk out in suffering. This is a hard call for us as Canadians. This is a difficult call. Ladies and gentlemen, this is so hard for us. Do you know that our idea of suffering in North America is inconvenience? Having to wait more than 30 seconds for our French fries at McDonald's? Having to wait more than 15 minutes on the 401 in traffic? Having to wait at the emergency for more than an hour because somebody else had their arm cut off and so now we have to wait to get our headache checked out? Inconvenience is what we consider suffering. And yet there are brothers and sisters around the world who suffer much deeper than that. And so if we are to embrace the call of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we must embrace this call to suffering, to laying aside some of our comforts, to laying aside some of our desires in order to see his kingdom come, his will done here on earth as it is in heaven. Interestingly enough, when we look back to John chapter 20, verse 21, when Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father who has sent me, so send I you," stop and think of the context in which he said that. He had just died on the cross and risen from the dead. And the disciples are going, "What? What? You just died on a cross. We saw you being flailed. We saw you being beat. We saw you suffering horribly. We saw you hanging naked on a cross. How embarrassing and shameful is that? That's how you want us to be sent out? You're kidding me, right?" "No, I'm not kidding you. As the Father sent me, so send I you." As a reproducer, our last point, Jesus was sent to reproduce his life in the lives of the disciples. And they faithfully reproduced the life of Christ in many others. And that is why today we enjoy the gospel of Jesus Christ, because for the last 2,000 years plus, people have faithfully taught the Word of God. Because someone was faithful enough to not only read, but write, and then live the Word of God, "I have come to know Jesus Christ. And my desire is to live faithfully in order that others can likewise come to know Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? Next slide. We become like Christ. We come to know who he is. And what did Jesus Christ say? It's really striking. There's over 30, almost 40 references in the book of John where Jesus makes it very clear that he does nothing outside of the will of God. He is there only because God sent him. He is there only to represent God the Father. And if we are to become like Jesus Christ, we need to align our lives to the will, the values, and the plan of God the Father, who created this entire earth that people might enjoy him, might worship him, might glorify him, and might become like him. As Jesus was sent, so we are sent. May we be obedient and going as he went. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you today for your willingness to come in obedience to the Father and in love for us. And I pray that you would charge our hearts with a desire to love, to obey, and to walk in fellowship with you, in alignment with your will, that the nations of the earth may hear and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.